All right. Praise the Lord. Well, it's already been a good service here this morning. I'm glad that you are here and a part of it. We are continuing our series, A Quiet Christmas, Quiet in the Middle of Chaos. And this morning is the third and final message, Quiet Christmas Despite Relentless Busyness. This was not my original plan for this message. I actually had, when I did my original outline of the series and kind of the initial sort of putting together of it, I sat down on Tuesday morning, which is when I do the bulk of my sermon preparation. I got it out and I was just struggling with the Lord on it. And I finally, I'm getting a little better at this. When it's that hard of a struggle, I pray sooner. Sometimes I push until I'm exhausted and then I pray. I'm trying to learn to like pray sooner in that process. And so I did. I was like, oh, I know what to do. I'll pray. And so I did, and the Lord just steered me in a different direction, and this message is the result of that, and I hope that it'll be a blessing and a help to you. It was to me. It's been relentlessly busy around my house. My wife teases me a little bit, because I often say, you know, the last 2 months have been pretty hard, and she's like, you say that all the time. It's always the last 2 months. I was like, well, that's when my memory resets. I don't remember anything any further than that, which, praise the Lord, amen. but it has been a difficult season at my house. It's been a season of just, we've had, you know, just Hugo got RSV, and then Evangeline got it, and now Jan has it. And so there's just like all these impacts from people going down and just being sick. And it's just been, oh boy, it's been a thing. And then just the busyness of the season and all the other stuff that's going on. And the Lord just spoke to my heart on a few of these principles that I want to share with you from the scriptures this morning. And just this week, I just want you to know that I tried this medicine before I'm trying to give it to you. I tasted it to see how it was. And it worked. At some point, I'll stop being surprised that God's principles work. The day is going to come in my Christian life where I'm going to be just like, oh yeah, of course it worked. But the principles of God's word really, really do work. And I'm excited to share some of these with you this morning. We're in Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the first 20 verses together this morning. You've already stood for the reading, so I want to ask you to stand again. But look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter 2. And we're going to back up to verse number 1. I want to read the first seven verses with you this morning. And then we'll pray and we'll get started. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And so all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, out of the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. King David, born in Bethlehem. And the prophecies were that the Messiah would also come out of this otherwise not very significant, not very important town, other than two really famous people that are born there. King David, and then the Messiah. Verse 5. He went there to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. There's a lot of scandal packed into that verse. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, of Christmas in a messy family. Verse 6. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger, a trough for feeding animals. Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. All right, let's pray together. God, we thank you for this portion of scripture. We thank you for the truth, just the power of this. Lord, we need you. God, I need you. Lord, this is all a waste of time. It's noise if you're not in it. So Lord, we pray that you might speak clearly this morning. God, all of us struggle with this area of being too busy. Help us, God, not just to expand our knowledge, but to internalize some things. Lord, we know that your desire is that we might have peace, that we might have some quiet, some rest. Often, God, by the things that we do, we rob ourselves of that. Help us. Lord, these are your people. They've come to hear from you. Please, Lord, I want to do a good job, but I can't without you. Please help me. Help us all to get a hold of whatever it is that you'd like to say to us. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you've got your bulletin, there's some blanks in there. I'd invite you to fill those in as we go along here and we look at this. Of course, you're welcome to just listen as we go if you would like. But I want to move through the scripture, through the text here relatively quickly and highlight a few things out of it as we try to understand the context of our text this morning. And then we'll move from there to make some application. The first five verses we read here just a moment ago outline for us sort of the background of what's going on in the world at this time, with Caesar Augustus and who's in power and what's going on. And this necessitates two things, travel and taxes. And that's just, you know, life is death and taxes. That's often a summary for what goes on in the world. And that's true. It's been true as long as there have been governments. And frankly, that's a bummer, but you really don't want to live in places where there's not a government. Winston Churchill real famously said that democratic government is the worst kind of government, except all the other kinds that have been tried. And so we just find that this is part of the world in which we live, and it's part of the price of living and moving and having even a modicum of security. And so Mary and Joseph, there's taxes to be paid. The way that they're doing it in Israel is that they're making people go register in their hometowns, in the place of their birth. The Jewish people were very concerned with their lineages, and they would keep track of those genealogical records, and they knew who was related to who, and all that was of tremendous importance to the Jewish people. And so the way that they decided to make sure they caught everybody and all the genealogical records in Israel so they could all pay the right amount of taxes was go register in your hometown. And so there's a lot of tumult in the country for many reasons, but just for this reason alone. The taxes, as you can imagine, were also super popular. People love giving their money to the government, especially to a government that's hostile towards your own people, especially a government that's not going to spend much of that money there in your own community, but's going to ship it all back to Rome and just waste it on who knows what. So people were super thrilled about it. Travel and taxes. Secondly, in verses 6 through 7, we find this comment about there being no room in the inn. No room in the inn. Now, I want to, there's been some, and maybe some of you have heard that, well, the inn was maybe like the guest room of the house, and it's not necessarily that there wasn't an inn or whatever, and that sort of thing. And that's interesting. I'd like to help with this a little bit because I think it does paint a little bit of a realistic picture for what's going on here. The word that's translated as inn in the Bible is katalama. If there was no room for them in the katalama, in the inn. And that word in the Greek, it means the guest chambers or the inn. So it is possible that what this word is referring to, when it says there was no room for them in the inn, it's possible, it's likely they were staying with family. That seems, the reason they went to Bethlehem is to stay with family. And so one possible interpretation of this verse is, it's not that there was like a motel that was full, although that's probably true also. But it's that the family that they were staying with, most of these homes, they would have guest spaces. So hospitality was enormously important in Middle Eastern culture, especially in the first century. And so the homes, even though they were modest, usually had space for guests. So Mary and Joseph arrive, and what this verse is saying is there was no room for them in the guest rooms. I would suggest to you this morning that whichever one it is doesn't really make much difference. The problem here is the same. Why does the pregnant lady not get the guest room? If it is the guest chambers of the family members that they're staying with that are unavailable, it's likely this is further consequence of the fallout of Mary turning up pregnant before she's married. And just at some point, don't you let the pregnant lady have the room anyway? Or If it's the inns, if there are more public accommodations that are all full, how many of you know we do live in a world where a poor family can't pay for the room, the paying guest gets it, not the pregnant lady? Whatever the case is, there was no room for them in the inn. And so many of these homes had space for the animals in the basement levels. Many people could not afford exterior barns or stables for their livestock. And so what they would do is either they would, if they were in a more rural sort of space, there would be a cave or some outcropping in the rock that they would sort of pen in. Or there would be place immediately beneath the house that the animals would come into at night, and the animals stayed down below underneath the house. But it was there, we can be confident one way or another, because the Bible does tell us that when Jesus was born, they laid him in the manger. The Greek word there is fonte. Jesus was put in the fonte. It's a trough for eating. It's a stall or a manger. And I will never, there are a number of things about the story of Jesus Christ that I will never get over. I will, not into eternity, I will never get over Jesus praying from the cross for God to forgive those people. I will never get over Jesus breaking bread with his disciples, knowing that they're about to betray him and abandon him and lie about even knowing him, about him breaking bread with them and loving them and loving them to the end, the tenderness with which he dealt with them. I will never get over the fact that when he came to rescue us, he came in a manger. It's incredible. But that's not the message this morning. As we move into verse 8, we are introduced to some new figures in the story. I like to call them the night shift shepherds. They're not just the shepherds. These are the shepherds that have to work the night shift. Verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. It's possible that the shepherds, that these are their sheep. What we know from first century custom and from the archaeological records and historical records that we have, is that often the sheep were owned by wealthier individuals, and they paid teams of shepherds to come and watch over them. Jesus talks about that when he talks about the difference between the hireling to watch the sheep and someone who actually is himself the shepherd. And so these people we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but from the other clues that we get in the story, it seems likely that they are hired to watch the sheep. They're the ones that have been hired to do it through the night hours. Shepherding is not a glamorous profession. The Jews looked more favorably on shepherds than most of the cultures did, but the problem with shepherds can be summed up pretty simply, and it's this: they smell like sheep. Most of us, if you didn't grow up on a farm or around sheep, you're used to just seeing pictures of sheep or maybe seeing them in a distance, these little white, fluffy, cute things out in the field, and you have no concept, A, of how incredibly dumb sheep are, and or B, how just not very pleasant they smell, especially when they get wet or damp of any kind. It's not great. You come to the fair sometime, the Spokane Interstate Fair, you go into the sheep barn and you'll be like, oh, yeah. That is exactly it. And just dumber than a sack of rocks. But so these shepherds, this is their job. And so they smell like sheep. They sleep out in the field with sheep. They're not the cultured who's who top tier sort of people. In fact, we get a really good insight into the way that sort of the more elite looked at shepherds in Genesis 46, that when Joseph is rescuing his family from poverty. Joseph, you'll recall, has gone from sold into slavery by his brother to into prison to second in command in Egypt. And so when he's bringing his family down to Egypt to shelter them through the famine, as they and their wives and their kids, they all come down into Egypt, he says to his brothers before they go talk to Pharaoh, he says, come here, I want to... Because he doesn't want them to get integrated into Egyptian society. He doesn't want them to lose their unique nature as the people of God by blending into it with the Egyptians. A section of it's there in your outline this morning, Genesis 46:33. Joseph says to his brothers, it shall come to pass that when Pharaoh shall call you and say to you, what's your occupation? He says, tell them you're shepherds. Tell them you're shepherds. Don't tell them you can do anything productive. Because if you do that, they're going to move you into the big cities. They're going to give you houses and lands, and they're going to entice you to become a part of the Egyptian economy. Don't become a part of the Egyptian economy. Tell them you're shepherds. Why? Look at the end of the verse there. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. That's what the Egyptians thought of shepherds. Now that's the Egyptians, but Egypt broadly stands in for the cultured elite. Y'all understand what I'm saying to you this morning? And so that's sort of the view of shepherds. And so here Jesus, in the story of Jesus' birth, we move from Mary and Joseph laying him in the manger, which is very odd, right into verse 8. Now we're going to talk about shepherds. Why? Look at verse 9. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And I want you to catch this part here. Great joy, which shall be to all people. Why is the angel here talking to shepherds? Because he's got news of joy. And this joyful news has been sent for everyone. The joy is for everybody. When kings get good news, they don't go run and tell shepherds. There's a song, I'm not necessarily recommending it to you, but you know Sweet Home Alabama maybe. Don't sing it, but but there's a line in that song that I've always sort of makes me think of the Christmas story, and it says, somebody told us that Wall Street fell, but we were so poor that we couldn't tell. That's a good line. Because the stock market goes up, stock market goes down. You know who that doesn't matter to? People that don't have money. Doesn't matter. It's not good. Good news for rich people, not always good news for poor people. Yeah. Good news for kings, not always good news for everybody. Sometimes what's good news for the king is bad news for everybody else. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. But I'll tell you what, if it's good news for shepherds, oh, that's good news for everybody. If the good news goes all the way down to the night shift shepherds, then that is good news for every single person that can suck in oxygen. That's it. It's joy for everybody. And the shepherds get invited. And I love this too. In verses 11 to 12, we see that this is a Savior who has been sent for the lowly. It's joy for everybody. And specifically, it is a Savior for the lowly. Look at verse 11. The angel says to the shepherds, don't be afraid. For unto you, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now these shepherds, they live in Israel, they live in Bethlehem, they're not far from Jerusalem. They're in the culture, they know that the Messiah is coming. They know that he's going to be of the David. He's the house and lineage of David. They know these things. But I'll bet you they wondered that when the Messiah came, when the son of King David, when he finally arrived, would he care about people like them? I'll bet you they wondered if he'd care about people like them. And here's an angel. Angel doesn't appear to the king. No angel sent to the priests. There were wealthy people in Bethlehem, and the angels didn't go to them. Not to the landholders, not to the merchants, to shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And listen to what the angel says. And try to imagine if you were a poor shepherd and you heard an angel say this. "This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Not only is the angel here to specifically invite the shepherds, but the angel says, when you find the Messiah, when you find the Savior, you're going to find him in a manger. Now, the fact that Jesus was born in a manger is a little bit of a scandal, but I'll bet you this too. It's a lot of gambling for a Sunday morning. I'll bet you most of these shepherds, when they were born, were wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in mangers. The Savior's come, and they're invited, and they already have something in common with Jesus. Whew. I mean, can you imagine the joy of knowing that King David's heir is here? You're invited to his first birthday party, and you've got something in common with the King of Kings. Mary, when she found out she was pregnant, she sang this song in Luke 1:52. It's there in your outline. Oh, excuse me. I'm ahead of myself here. Jesus said this. I think that's the wrong reference. But Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus cares about you. Came for the lowly, not just the high and the great, but for the lowly. Verses 13 and 14, we find that joy's been sent for everyone, a Savior's been sent for the lowly, and peace has been sent to the earth. Look at verse 13 and 14. The angels continue. "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." My dad has preached on this a couple of times. If you've been here for a few years, you've heard him talk about this. But there is an interesting catch here. Sometimes people say, you know, peace on earth. And I don't want to quibble with you about words, but what it says here is on earth peace, which is a slightly different connotation if you'll think about it for a moment. How many of you have noticed the world is not really very peaceful? Jesus talked about the fact that the world would not be peaceful. Jesus said that. Did the angels get it wrong? No. What's new is not that the world is going to be peaceful. What's new is that it's going to be possible to have peace even in the midst of a world that's not peaceful. Jesus put it like this in Gospel of John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me, you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Isn't that good? I love this verse. This verse has helped me over and over and over in my Christian life. It's like there is so much tribulation sometimes. There's so much turmoil. There's so much trouble. It's all so overwhelming. And he says, "It's okay. I already won." Huh? I already won. I beat him already. The game is already over. Look at the scoreboard. Finito. Done. I won. I'm not bragging. I just want you to know. I already beat him. Huh? That's pretty good. So the secret is, don't be in the world. Be in Christ. That's it. That's the answer. All the water in the ocean can't sink a tiny boat unless the water gets inside the boat. Christian, all the trouble in the world cannot take your peace unless you let the world get inside of you. That's it. That's the key right there. All right, that wasn't even the sermon, but that's free. That was extra this morning. Okay. Verses 15 to 16, we find the change priorities. These night shift shepherds had a job to do, which suddenly became dramatically less important to them. This is what Jesus said. This is why you don't want the hireling shepherds, because right now I'm just feeling, okay. Verse 15. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste. You know what? Do not take this for granted. You think, well, of course, they saw the angels and the baby, and of course they went with haste. But I want you to know, the wise men came from the east in direct fulfillment to the prophecies that the priests themselves had. They'd seen the star. Here are the wise men. Where is he that's born king of the Jews? Oh, he's in Bethlehem. None of them went, because they were too important to go. Shepherds, they're like, God sent an angel to tell us. Angel can watch the sheep while we go. Right? That's pretty good. They're just like, hey, if God invited us, let's just go. I struggle with this. I just think, okay, I have this opportunity. God's given me this opportunity, but we must first. And then, I mean, just the simple faith of the shepherds. They said, well, God invited us. Let's go. They talk to each other. They say, hey, you want to go see this thing? You mean the thing the angel just said? Oh, yeah. Well, let's go see. I mean, praise the Lord. Change priorities. Verse 17 to 18, we're going to see that these shepherds are going to become the world's first evangelists. Look at verse 17 and 18. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things that were told them by the shepherds. That's so good. They went and saw Jesus, and they didn't immediately enroll in Bible college to get a 2-year degree in how to tell somebody about Jesus. They saw. It was like, oh, just like the angel said. So they went and told somebody. They went and told everybody. Reminds me of one of my favorite quotes from Robert Munger. It's there in your bulletin. He said it like this. Evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where he found the bread. We get this idea sometimes that, like, we can't share our faith until we've been through pastor soul-winning training class, which I teach a couple times a year. You should take it. I'll help you. You don't need it. People think, I got to memorize a couple of Bible verses. I got to learn the Romans Road. You should do those things. I support you doing those things. But I'd like to tell you this. The thing you need to be an evangelist is to know Jesus and desire that other people would know him too. If you know where the bread is, tell some hungry person where they can get it. It's hard to argue with that kind of evangelism anyway. I've had the opportunity to witness to some pretty skeptical people that are in our circle. We run in a lot of medical circles and some evangelist therapists and stuff, and they're hardened towards Christianity, some of them. I mean, nice people, like, which is, can be a problem too, because they're basically good people. You all know what I mean by that? Yeah. And they are. They're good to my kid. I trust my kid with them. I mean, anyway, you get it. Okay. But when you say to them, listen, because they see how we are at our house. They're in a lot of special needs homes. And they come to our house and they see how much fun we have, how much we laugh, how much we love Evangeline. Nobody in my house treats Evangeline like she's a burden. She's a blessing. And we all treat her that way. And they see that, and they don't see that in a lot of special needs homes. Breaks my heart. And so they've noticed. And so we get to talk to them about Jesus sometimes. It always makes them a little uncomfortable. But I don't put my foot on their chest and be, I'm going to explain the Trinity to you. Hold on just a second. It's not what I do. Now, if they ask me, I would super do it. you know what I say to them? I say, you know, I almost quit the whole Christian thing over what happened to my daughter. But you know, I think Jesus actually rose from the dead. I think he really did. Like, I know that's not how death works. Like, I know that this sounds crazy, but I think he really rose from the dead. And when I realized that, God began to just build into my life hope and encouragement. And I've seen God just take care of me in so many ways. Jesus takes such good care of me. That's what I say to them. And they go, you know, I think I've got to get her some pizza bites. But, you know, they don't come at you with theological arguments. They don't come at you with, well, what about explain to me when the flood happened and how all the animals fit on the boat. They don't, because that's not, I'm talking to them about where the bread is. I want to encourage you that that's what evangelism is at its heart. It's that. You can get better at it, but that's the heart of it. Next, I want you to see Mary's response in verse 19. All this happens. It's been a thing. Mary's been through 9 pretty intense months here. For all the normal reasons, for a lot of dramatic reasons, and then for some extraordinary reasons. And then the shepherds. My wife doesn't appreciate it when people just show up at her house. If she hasn't had a chance to like fix her hair and clean up some of the obvious things that the children have done. This woman just had a baby in a manger. Hey! Some angel told us to come say hi. I mean, Mary's had a day. It's the middle of the night. But look at her response. Verse 19. My wife loves this verse. And I'm, especially after this study, I'm coming to really appreciate this. Most of the message is going to be about verse 19. Here it is. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The word kept here is suntureo. Suntureo, it means to preserve from being lost, to remember. Mary's been through a lot, and her response to this is, I don't want to forget. So the Bible says that she kept, she suntureo, these things in her heart. She kept them. And then the Bible says that she also pondered, sumbalo. She sumbaloed them in her heart. She pondered it. This one's really interesting. To sumbalo, to ponder, it means to bring together. This word can actually be used of two armies fighting with each other. When the two armies meet in battle, you can say that they sumbalo. They've collided. So this pondering is to bring together, to combine, to meet with. That's interesting, don't you think? It says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. Here's what's going on. All this stuff has happened, but it's connected. But sometimes we miss those things. We miss how it all works together. And in order to get the bigger picture, instead of it's just this thing happened, the angel appeared, and then I went and spent some time with Elizabeth, and Joseph didn't believe me, but the angel straightened him out. Thank you, Lord. And then there's taxes to pay, and we had to make this long journey. And then there was no room in the inn, probably for hurtful reasons. And then I had to wrap, I didn't even have nice bedclothes for my firstborn son. And we put him in an animal trough, and then these shepherds showed up. And Joseph's not the father, but I guess God is, and he picked me, and it's the Messiah. She had some things to ponder, to take these pieces and start to put them together. We're coming back to that. I want you to see as we wrap this section up, verse 20, the shepherd's response. After they've gone and been evangelists, in verse 20 it says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. God keeps his promises. We stressed that a lot last Sunday. I just want to remind you that it's true. The 1 Kings 8:56, blessed be the Lord that has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise. Everything God said turned out to be exactly true. All right. We're going to start making some application out of our text this morning. The application begins with Christmas arriving in the middle of relentless busyness. We talked about how Christmas came in the middle of a very messy family. This family had lots of drama all the way back. You have lots of drama in the family tree, lots of drama right here, maybe some drama even as they tried to find a place to have the baby. So all this messiness in the family, there Christmas comes. We talked about how we can have the same thing. We talked last Sunday about how Christmas comes despite the chaos and the turmoil that's in the world. The world in just utter upheaval and all the nonsense and craziness going on in the world, and how Christmas arrived in a world like that. This morning, I want you to see how it arrives in the middle of relentless busyness. I double-checked that is how to spell busyness. Why is this world so busy? Why are they so busy? There's a few things, there's more that we could make, but I want to highlight a couple things. First of all, they're busy because of intruding world events. Now, they didn't plan to travel. They didn't plan to pay these extra taxes, whatever work had to go into, probably to acquire the money to be able to pay those taxes, all the stuff that would have done in the family, the way it turned the family upside down, all the just the stuff going on in the world. I'll bet you they were having some supply chain problems. I'm telling you, you can make plans to take rest. Let me tell you firsthand, thank you for those of you who've been praying me for to take some days off. I have successfully taken 2.5 days off in the last 3 weeks. 2.5, that's not too bad, amen? But I'll tell you what the problem with it is that things happen that I didn't plan. That some jerk somewhere else made some decision, and then all those impacts end up affecting us. So they're busy because of world events. They're busy because people have the wrong priorities. I think about the amount of work that Joseph must have put in to try to find a decent room for Mary. Some of the busyness in his life is because other people are messing up. How many of you know driving would be better if people would just learn to drive? I know you're tired of hearing me complain about it, but the turn signal's right there. You don't even have to take your hand all the way off the steering wheel to use it. It's right there. I'm not mad at all of you. All of you use your turn signals. Just say amen. Yeah, amen. All right. Good. You can all stay on my Christmas list. I'm just saying. People, they got the wrong priorities. And maybe because they're busy or they got their own thing. And I'm trying to get less angry when I'm driving. And so one of the things I do is I try to make up excuses for the people that don't know how to drive. I try to think, oh, maybe they just had a bad day or something awful happened to their family. And I try to be more compassionate towards them. Trying. But whatever the case is, we live in a world where lots of people have the wrong priorities. And that makes them busy. It makes the people around you busy. It adds busyness to your life because people aren't doing the things that they ought to be doing. And so it generates busyness. The kind of busyness where there's no room in the inn for a pregnant lady. It's busy because someone's got to watch the sheep. The night shift shepherds are not out looking for the Messiah. They haven't been studying Daniel and saying, this is about the time when the Messiah's got to get born. We should be canvassing the neighborhood looking for him. They're not doing that. Why not? Because somebody's got to watch the sheep. Everybody's got something that had to happen that day. Some of your busyness and some of my business is because, frankly, somebody's got to watch the sheep. We've been sick around my house, which means Heather missed doing laundry for like 2 weeks, which meant there was a semi-truck load of dirty laundry. How does that even happen? There's only 4 of us. It was like unbelievable. Why? Because if you blink, laundry appears. Not clean laundry, dirty laundry. Where does it come from even? Someone's got to watch the sheep. And they're busy because they're busy with religion over relationship. We hit on this a little bit last Sunday when we looked at the story of the wise men. I just want to remind you that the priests had the scriptures. All of them. The wise men with only a book, probably the Bible. The wise men almost certainly probably only had Daniel. They might have had fragments of other parts of the scriptures. But with a book and change, they figured out, they saw the star, they knew the timing from Daniel, and they got on their camels and came. The priests and the scribes who have the whole of the prophetic word about the Messiah, who are in a neighboring town, having seen the star, ignored it, having seen the wise men come from afar to say, where is he? Still don't go. The priests don't go. I'll ask you this also. Where are the wise men from Israel? Why is it wise men from the east that came to see Jesus? Where are the hometown wise men? Busy. The answer is busy. I struggled with this when I was new to being a pastor, especially after Pastor Asbury died, passed away unexpectedly, and all of a sudden the church was all my responsibility. And I was busy. Oh, let me tell you, I was busy trying to hold everything together. And I realized at some point that it had been a long time since I did my personal devotions, not trying to get a message for Sunday, not trying to get a message for Wednesday night, not trying to get a message for the teens, not trying to get a message for children's ministry, which I was doing all of that all at the same time, and then the building burned down. And I was busy. I realized it's been a while since I just read the Bible, not trying to get a message for somebody else, but just to spend some time with God, just me. Busy with the religion over the relationship. I've learned this applies to my wife also. I've learned it applies to my kids also. They don't just want all the food and toys paid for and the electric bill paid for and all that. I mean, they would notice if I stopped. But they want dad to pay attention to them. To not be on my phone. Yeah, that's cute. Can't get busy with religion over relationship. You'll miss it. I want you to see God's triumph over the busyness. God's triumph over it. Two thoughts I want to share with you this morning on this subject. Number one, God is always available for fellowship. This is another thing that I find to just be bonkers. And I think if you'll think about it for a moment, you'll think that it's bonkers also. I, and maybe you, have just taken for granted that you put prayer on your schedule whenever you want to. You can't even talk to me that way. I will let you go to voicemail. And I like you people. But I'm busy. If it's date night, I'm not taking your call. I heard one amen. If Heather were here, she'd say amen. I don't even take my phone on date night. Don't even take it. Don't even take it. So I'm not even tempted. But you just can't get a hold of me whenever you want to. Now, if you leave me a message, I'll pray for you and I'll call you back when I can. I will. I'm telling you, I will. If you call, I will pray for you and I will call you back as soon as it's possible. Sometimes that might be a couple days. I am not that important. You think for a second about how important God is. I mean, just think for a second. There are no angels that fly around my office chair going, holy, holy, holy. Like that's their job. I mean, sometimes we lose touch a little bit with the reverence and the awe that is due the eternal God. He holds your life in his hand like this. You can only breathe because he lets you. I mean, there are kings, but he's the King of Kings. There are lords, but all those lords have a Lord, and he's it. And anytime you want to, you can be on his schedule. I mean, we ought to be a little bit mind blown by the fact that you can get your day planner out and go, 20 minutes for God right there. And God says, okay. Okay. I'll meet with you then. Where would you like to meet? Wow. I mean, it's really cool. This is really cool. God's available. Did you know that you can have as much of God's attention as you would like to have? You can have as much time on God's schedule as you want. As much as you want, you can have it. There's no limit. He's never, well, I got other people I got to take care of now. This has been nice. Brother Vince took me out to Olive Garden this week. Super great. Eventually, I said, I got to go. And he was like, praise the Lord. No, it's just teasing. We had a real nice time. But eventually, we had to go. Why? Stuff to do. Didn't matter how nice of a time we were having. Stuff to do. We had to go. God, if you're having a real nice time, take another hour. Take two. Have as much time as you want. Revelation 3:20, Jesus here speaking, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He says, we can eat together. Hello? 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you know that primarily you are not called into a religion? You are called into fellowship with the eternal God. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the reason I believe that we don't enjoy all the fellowship with Christ that we're invited to have. It's because to walk with God, to have fellowship with God, you've got to walk in the light. There's no pretending with God. If you're pretending, it's not real fellowship. That's why I so enjoy date night and my time with Heather, because we finally don't pretend with each other anymore. We just talk to each other. It's really good. You need a couple people in your life like that. And you need that kind of a relationship with Jesus. You don't have to be perfect. You just need to be willing to walk in the light, just to be able to go into the light. See, but I go in the light, he can see everything. I got some bad news for you. He already knows. Hiding in the dark is not helping you. God's available for fellowship. You want to spend some time? People in my house, they have to announce when they knock on my office door. I do most of my work from home. Evangeline and Hugo have both learned to knock like an adult. I think it's one of the caregivers, but it's not. It's one of my children. Dad! And they've got ideas. Hugo has learned to unlock the door from the outside. It's adorable. I love it. It's a thing. I want my children to know that when they come into my office, they're going to get a smile on my face before I kick them back out. Because I've got work to do. But God is available. He stands at the door and knocks. And if you open the door, there's going to be a smile. What do you think God's face looks like when he sees you coming? Number two, God interrupts us when it's needed. God is available for fellowship, and sometimes in my life and in yours, if you think about it, you'll realize that sometimes God has interrupted you because you needed to be interrupted. Some of those interruptions are painful, some are pleasant, but thank God for those times when he just interrupted us and said, I do this with Hugo, you know, I'm ready for some fellowship, and he's on his tablet playing some game, Be like, enough of that. And he's like, oh, dinner time. It's like no tablets at the dinner table. And he's like, can I just, no. Come tell me what your favorite part of the day was. Right? We need to be interrupted sometimes because we're doing the wrong thing. Maybe not even bad. Just the thing that's not really going to matter. The thing that's not important. Ephesians 2 says, remember this, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off have been made nigh. You've been brought close by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There was a wall between you and God, and Jesus smashed it. I mean, come on now. He broke the wall between you and him. You were afar off, estranged from God. You didn't know him. You're not a child of Abraham. You had no hope. There's no way to get to God. You don't even know what God to try to get close to. And Jesus kung fu through the wall, tore it down with his own blood, made it so that you could be close to God. I mean, you ought to think for a minute about how far God went so that you could be close to him. I mean, we struggle to get God on our calendar, but I want you to think, Christian, for just a second about how far God went so that you even could. Do you know how expensive it was just so that you could call him Father? Just so that you could have your sins forgiven, so that you could be made clean enough to come into his presence. Do you know how expensive it was? Just so you could. Christmas is in some ways about God interrupting. The world's program just rolling right along without him. And he came and he interrupted it. And he said, enough of that. Proverbs 3:11 is not my favorite verse in the Bible, but it's a good one. It says like this, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Chastening is a great Bible word. It means discipline or correction. It's no fun to be disciplined. It's no fun to be corrected. We tell Hugo and Evangeline both, we say to them, if you need to scream, that's okay, but you just can't do it here. Go to your room and you scream there. When you want to be civilized again, you come back out and we'll chat. But I'm not going to negotiate with you while you're screaming. And we say it about that tone. It's all very calmly delivered. Bye. Sometimes they need a little help. Chastening's not fun. They're not getting what they want. Mom and dad have heartlessly and cruelly said no to some perfectly legitimate request. It's not fun to be chastened. The Bible says, don't despise it. Neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. If God's correcting you, you know what you ought to take that as? A compliment that God thinks there's still hope for you. He's not given up on you doing better. He thinks you're worth correcting still. He thinks, I could still make something out of this. Don't get weary of God doing that. It's good news when you get corrected. Those are interruptions to your plan, but they're good. They're for your benefit. Final bit of application this morning, and then we're done, is how do we actually practically then experience this quiet at Christmas, despite the relentless busyness? I know that for many of you, the busyness is relentless. Sometimes people think, oh, well, I'll retire and then I won't be so busy. And that's not how that works either. Yeah, you hear the laughter? That's not how it works. Some seasons genuinely are busier than others. Some of you right now, I know they're getting called into work extra because everyone's shorthanded. Some of you are building houses. Some of you are in difficult living situations. Some of you, there's not enough money to pay for everything. You're taking extra shifts at work. In this church, we have all of those things and more. How do we actually get some quiet despite the relentless busyness? I have two thoughts. One of those has two subpoints, so don't get too excited. Here's our key verse for this series. This is the theme for the whole series. I want to remind you of our key verse for this series. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and be quiet from the fear of evil. Proverbs 1:33. God says, if you'll listen to me, you'll have quiet. That word quiet there in the Hebrew is secure rest. You can have a secure rest. You can have quiet from the fear of evil if you'll listen to God. So I want to give you a couple things that God has to say on the subject before we close. The first of all is, you might need to adjust your priorities. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I will ask you to talk to the Lord. I want to warn you, it's possible that God may want to speak to you about adjusting some of your priorities. Don't be weary of the Lord's correction. You say, I adjusted my priorities once. It was painful. Don't be weary. If the Lord's trying to interrupt you on something, there's a good reason for it. I heard a pastor say once, and I wrote it down, I don't remember who anymore. If you're too busy for God, you're too busy. If you're too busy for God, you are too busy. If you're here this morning and you're just like, oh, I'd like to have more time with God. I'd like to have more time to pray or read my Bible or whatever the thing is. I'm not here this morning to tell you what the things might ought to be. I'm saying for you, if you know that you're too busy for that thing that God is speaking to you about, and you're not doing it because you're too busy, you're too busy. And something is going to have to change. I don't know what it is. Some things have to die so that other things can live. Matthew 6:25, Jesus put it like this. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? You know there's more to you than just getting enough calories in so you can get to the next day to get enough calories in, to get to the next day to get enough calories in, to get to the next day to get enough calories in, to get to the next day to get enough calories in. Do you know that's not what you were put here to do? To take in calories? That's not what you're here for. Now, between you and me, I love taking in calories. Tour of Italy? Yes, please. But that's not what you're here for. That's not what your life's for. Do you know that your body's more than clothing? Let's just all agree that we're all pro-clothing. Somebody just say amen. We are, all of us, in favor of that. I noticed all of you are clothed today. Thank you for that. That's great news. But you're not here. You weren't just born naked so that you could cover that up. That's not what you're here for. Jesus, the whole passage is good, but Jesus wraps it up like this. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. We're so consumed with the material things. Jesus said, God knows you need that stuff. He already knows you need it. But you, instead of seeking those things first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So God will take care of those other things. You put God first. Now, Pastor Farouk changed my life with this thing he told me a couple years ago, and I love it. It says, don't try to just put God on your list. Don't put God even at the top of your list. Let God make your list. This has really helped me, because I was really trying to put God at the top of my list, and I was struggling with what did that mean. Because some days, my family needed lots of help. Some days, crisis is going on at church, and I had lots to do. What did it mean to have God at the top of my list on those days? It's hard to know. I was carrying on a lot of guilt about this. That's why I was talking to Pastor Farouk. I said, I feel really bad. I feel like I'm failing as a pastor. I'm not doing the things I ought to be. Some days, I don't feel like God's at the top of my list, and that's like Christianity 101. Is God at the top of your list? But that's wrong. God ought to make your list. Because if I'm making my list, even if I'm putting God at the top of it, I'm still making it. It's really helpful to say to God, not like, here's my list, God, what do you think? But like, here's a blank sheet of paper, God. What needs to get done? Sometimes God might put your family at the top of your list for that day. God might say, today, you're taking care of these people. Today, you need to get this done. Today, you need to get that done. Do you get the heart of that? I hope that's not too confusing this morning. Let God make your list. Number two, the priority of quiet time with Jesus. I have two simple thoughts on this. This is the end of the message. The priority of quiet time with Jesus. I said you might need to adjust your priorities. You ought to let God make your list. I'd like to suggest to you this morning, based on the scriptures, based on what we've read, and we'll look at it again in a moment, that one of the things that ought to be a priority for you is quiet time with Jesus. You want peace and quiet at Christmas? I want that for you. Despite the messiness in your families, I'd like you to have some peace and quiet. Despite the chaos and the turmoil in the world, as your pastor, I would like you to still have quiet, secure rest, even with all the craziness. As your pastor, I'd like you to have some quiet in your life, some spaces of quiet, even though things are so busy. I know they are. But more than your pastor, I believe that Jesus wants you to have this quiet. But one of the most important places, maybe the fundamental place where you're going to get quiet, even though things are busy. I don't have a solution. If you came here this morning and said, Pastor, you're going to tell me how to be less busy. First of all, you're dumb for thinking you're going to get that from me. No offense. I'm not going to help you with being less busy. I don't know how to do that. But something that the Lord is teaching me is that you can have some quiet even with all the busyness around you. You can have some peace, some secure rest, even in the middle of that tornado of busyness that's around you. And I want that for you. The Lord's been helping me with that these last weeks especially. It's been good. Boy, I've really enjoyed the quiet. I've really enjoyed those. You know, a little bit of peace will get you through a whole day. You don't even need a lot of it. Once that peace really gets into your heart, boy, it's a good thing. Boy, it's wonderful. It's better than a week. It's better than a week at the beach. You say, I'd like to put that to the test, Pastor, and see if that's true. But Mary, the Bible says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She just had a baby. Life is not about to get less busy for Mary. So she did something really important in the midst of all this relentless busyness. She kept these things and she pondered them in her heart. For your quiet time with Jesus, I'd like to suggest two things to you, and here they are simply this morning. Make the effort to keep. Suntureo. Are you making the effort to suntureo? To preserve some things. To preserve them from being lost. To remember. Part of your quiet time, I think, with the Lord ought to be keeping. I'm a big fan of devotions. We have quiet time basically at the end of every service here where I ask you to bow your heads and talk to the Lord about things he might be speaking to you about. We're going to do that in a minute. But I think a key component of quiet time that I've not always been very good at, that the Lord has been working on me to steadily get better at, and I'd like to suggest to you this morning that, like the example we have from Mary here, part of your quiet time with Jesus ought to be to make some effort to keep some things. The story about Hugo wanting to give his piggy bank to the little flock, I want to remember that. Because some days I don't feel like an awesome parent. And on those days, remembering that we're not totally messing this kid up is is going to help me? To be like, well, yeah, but. There are things I want to remember about when I fell back in love with my wife. And so I've written those things down. I retell that story. Because I don't want to forget that we had turned into roommates, kind of. And that the Lord broke my heart and what that felt like. Because when I remember it, when I practice remembering that, because I keep that, it brings it back fresh. I don't want to just be married to Heather. I adore that woman. And it's more fun to be married to somebody you adore. It's more fun. I love being married to Heather. And none of you can be because I got her first. Ha. That's how I feel about it. Sometimes we laugh. I tease her. I was like, I said something the other night. This is this small thing I do that annoys her. And I said, if I die and you get remarried, I definitely want him to be not as good as me. But I got to throw this new guy a bone in a couple ways. There's got to be one or two things he can do better than me. So that's why I'm being annoying here. You follow the logic of that? I'm not being annoying. I'm doing something nice for the next guy just in case. But if you can lay aside the obnoxiousness of that for just a second. It is something I think about. I think about how I want my wife to feel. I think about how I want her to think she's viewed by me. And things go up and down, and our life is hard, and it's super busy, and we don't always get to spend a lot of time together when we're not busy. And I don't want those good feelings to go away. And since we can't just have date night every day, we can't do anything about a lot of the busyness in our life, a lot of the stress and the burdens and the heaviness of just sickness and illness and therapy and all the things that have to happen. What I can do is I cannot forget those things. I can remember. And as I keep those things, it's incredibly powerful. Suntureo. 1 Samuel 7:12 says, Samuel took a stone, and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. You'll see this throughout the Old Testament where they would set up stones of remembrance, so that they wouldn't forget. When God did something big, they'd erect a stone. Why? Because he said, you know what? We're going to forget if we don't have a stone, or we've chiseled something into stone to remind us that when we look at it, we go, what's that stone there for? Oh, yeah. Remember when God? And when your kids say, why is there this big pile of rocks here? You can say, well, that we put that pile of rocks there when God. Do you have any stones of remembrance in your life? Things that you'll trip over when you're having a bad day and you'll go, oh, yeah. When you say, I don't think God loves me. I don't think he cares about me at all. I'm pretty sure God has abandoned me. And I probably deserve to be abandoned. Your pastor's the only one that gets that black? Nobody else? Yeah? God abandoned me and he was probably right to do it. That's where my head goes. So I got some stones of remembrance. Remember, wait a minute. Remember when God answered all those prayers? Remember when God was like extravagantly good to me? He probably didn't change, did he? You need stones of remembrance. Like Mary, keep all these things. How are you setting up stones of remembrance? If you're not, you should be. And then finally, make time to ponder. Sumbalo. Bring it together. Combine. Meet with. Another way to put this is to meditate. Meditation, the Eastern idea of meditation is to empty your mind of things, to go completely blank and om, right? That's not the Bible idea of meditation. In fact, if there's an opposite, this is the opposite. It's not empty your mind. It's fill it all up. It's bring the things together. It's get all those pieces that you've kept and now put it together. Psalms 143. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. Selah means rest. I mean, stop reading and think about that for a minute. David said, I ponder the works of God. I ponder the things that he's done. I remember what God's done and I'm thinking about it. And God, I'm thirsty for you to do it again. Psalm 77:11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings. Pondering. 1 Timothy 5:14, it's not just an Old Testament thing. We find this all over in the New Testament also. 1 Timothy 5:14, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. It'll benefit you if you'll do this. It'll change your life. Here's the last question I have for you this morning, and it's this. When is your quiet time with Jesus? Church is important. Bible reading is important. Family time is important. Date night's important. Going to work's important. Volunteering is important. And service is important. And going is important. And doing is important. And traveling is important. I get it. It's busy. It's busy. You're going to wear out. You're going to be too little butter spread over too much toast. You don't have some quiet time with Jesus. It doesn't even have to be long. I was talking with Heather about it as I was trying to build some more of this into my schedule even. And because I feel like Heather's better at this than me. I said, you're maybe the only person I know who just this is like, your schedule is just even more nuts than mine. I said, how do you do this? My wife said, you know, I have a hard time scheduling this because if I do, the children will find me. Which I've watched them do it. She said, for me, there's moments. And I get them here and there. I get them in the car. I get them in bed before anyone's realized I'm awake. Everything in the house will suddenly just be quiet for a minute. And I'll get a couple of minutes with Jesus. It's not scheduled. It just happens. The thing is that Heather grabs those opportunities. She seizes those moments to have a quiet minute with Jesus. Do you know that Jesus is always available for that? Heather started to believe, she suspects very strongly, that Jesus engineers those little quiet moments just for her. I think she's probably right about that. Turns out if you want to meet with God, God will help you make time for it. If you're looking for those quiet moments with Jesus, he'll help you get them. Some of you could schedule this and just do it. And if you can, I recommend that to you. If you're having trouble with that, I recommend you do some of the things that I've started to do. I haven't listened to the radio in the car. We listen to Christmas music now. In between Thanksgiving and Christmas, the kids are in the car with me, we listen to some Christmas music. Other than that, I don't listen to the radio in the car anymore because that's quiet time. I have to put the phone down. I have to turn it off. No texting while driving. Somebody say amen. Amen. No phone. Nobody can get at me. I'm in a little bubble. And I can have some wonderful quiet time with Jesus right then. And I use that time. Can't read the Bible while I'm driving. I use that time to try to keep and to ponder. If every head bow and eyed close, and sister, if you're able to come and just play, I'll just give you a moment here at the end of the service to do a little bit of business with God. Or there's going to be meatballs in just a minute. The kids are going to come in and we're going to practice. That's all going to happen in just a minute. But first, a little bit of quiet time with Jesus. I'm going to stop talking in a minute and give you a chance to just spend a moment. I wouldn't be doing my job as a pastor if I didn't ask you if you're sure about knowing God, if you're sure that you know him. I'd like to remind you there is no peace, not at Christmas, not ever. There's no peace without Jesus Christ. And you can't just know about him. You have to have personally trusted him. Listen, if you're unsure about that in any way, please stay for lunch. Please grab me, one of the pastors, and let us know that you'd like us to take a Bible and show you how you could know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, that he came for you. If you're saved and you need some peace and quiet, you'd say, you know, Pastor, it's the messy family, it's the world in turmoil, it's just the busyness of my own life. I don't have a lot of quiet. I need some quiet. I don't see any way to fix the busyness. It is what it is. Somebody's got to watch the sheep. Where can I get that quiet time? It's possible that God may want to speak to you about adjusting your priorities. Maybe the lack of quiet is because you got some priorities out of whack. God might want to talk to you about that. I know that's painful. Those times when God interrupts and says, you're not doing it right, you need to change some things. I know that that hurts, but it's for your benefit if you'll trust God. You can talk to him about that. Maybe the priorities are okay. You're trying to let God make your list, and all the things that are on there really need to be there. It's a season of busyness. Mary's in a season of business. They've got to travel and pay taxes. They've got a brand new kid. There's nothing wrong with any of it. They're busy. But in that busyness, Mary was making time to keep and to ponder. Maybe God would speak to you about, even in the middle of your busyness, there needs to be some time to keep. Do you have stones of remembrance? I know some people have actual rocks. Mary Ingram used to do this. She showed me some of the rocks. Would write some of the answers to prayer and some of the big blessings in her life. She'd write them on actual physical rocks with a magic marker and kept them on a shelf in her house. I've got a prayer journal. I don't write in it much, but when I get a big answer to prayer, when I get a big blessing, I write it in there so that I can remember. What are you doing to remember? To keep those things. Maybe it's time to ponder. You're going to grab those minutes where you're going to not just mindlessly get on social media. You're not just going to flip the TV on. You're not just going to exhaustedly stare at the ceiling. You're going to grab those quiet moments to ponder. Remember those things that the Lord's done. Put those pieces together. Meditate on what God's done for you in your life. Remember those things. Don't lose them. Think about them. If God's speaking to you about any of those things, would you take a moment now, quietness, just you and just him, you talk to the Lord about how you can get that quiet despite the busyness.